Pastor Matt and other leaders teach our children weekly from God's Word, which is remarkable. Excellent children staff here. But as the kids make their way out, you can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Last week we kicked off a sermon series in the book of Romans. We're going to be here for a while. We plan to be here for 30 weeks, so 29 weeks to go. Last week we looked at the very first sentence, which in our Bible is verses 1 through 7. This morning our text really is going to be verses 8 through 17, but because verses 1 through 7 is only one verse, we'll read that along with our reading this morning. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 17 and then look at that this morning. But as you find your place in Romans chapter 1, let me again turn our attention to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon the reading of the Word and the preaching of the Word and our hearing from Him this morning. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are immensely grateful, very happy to be here, very happy to be together, very glad for this assembly and the people sitting around us, glad to belong to You, glad to belong to one another, grateful for Your grace to us that You have communicated to us concerning Your Son and concerning the redemption price that He's paid to purchase us to belong to You. And so we're thankful for the gospel. Father, I pray that as we read this text this morning and then as we just give it some thought and think it through, that these words, which are powerful, would have their effect and have even their saving effect, and those who are still cut off from You have the encouraging effect on those of us who have taken You at Your word and believed You and have been reconciled to You. So use these words this morning to save and build up, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, we'll read down, as I said, to verse 17. I'd ask you to follow along as we read. Paul introduces himself at the start. Paul, a bondslave, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel which He promised beforehand through His prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's sentence one. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been hindered or prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, or I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or from first to last. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. God bless His reading, the reading of His word this morning. Every generation has its towering heroes in every field. And throughout history, we come to know who those heroes are. Throughout the history of the church, we could go back through time and recount the various names of the renowned personalities who've had a significant influence upon the church and through the church upon the world. For example, last week in the sermon, if you were here, I mentioned Martin Luther. certainly one of the heroes of the faith, certainly a man whom God used to change the world. But I mentioned Martin Luther from the 1500s. I mentioned John Wesley from the 1700s. Well, you can go back through every generation from the apostles to modern day, and you could name the people who have had a significant influence upon the church and upon the world, and you could do it with relative ease. It might be more challenging for us today to recognize who are the renowned, significant influencers in our world now. It's easy to look back in history and even in recent history and point to people like Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody and even closer, Billy Graham. You can go through history and you can mention the significant church influencers, but who are the significant influencers now, today? Well, it might be hard for us to make that judgment because history going forward will reveal that, right? But I'm curious, as we get started this morning, who are the significant spiritual influencers in your life today, right now? We live in a world of television and radio and now internet, so there's podcast and Vimeo and YouTube, and you can dial into all sorts of preachers and teachers. And so I ask, you know, who's having an influence upon you today? A significant spiritual influence in your life. I mean, if you want to listen to Ravi Zacharias give an apologetic speech in India, you can go home this afternoon and look it up, and you can listen to Ravi Zacharias. Or if you want to listen to Matt Chandler's message from last Sunday morning in Houston, Texas, you can go home this afternoon and listen to it. Matter of fact, if you want to listen to John MacArthur's preaching series through the book of Romans and skip this one, you can do it. With relative ease, it's available to you. A couple clicks of a button and you're there and you can hear the whole series. Probably 100 weeks long, or I don't know how long it is, but longer than this one. So who is having a significant spiritual influence on you personally today? What books are you reading? Who are the authors? What podcast are you dialed into weekly? Who's your favorite preacher? I want you to picture that person in your mind, whoever that might be, and it might be a little bit of a diverse group among this audience. But I want you to picture in your mind your favorite preacher, your significant spiritual influencer, and then imagine, if you will, someone that you greatly respect, someone that if they were coming to Detroit or Flint or Ann Arbor or Jackson or Grant, you'd travel, you'd go sit under their ministry, that kind of person. I want you to imagine them, and then imagine that they wrote Emmanuel Bible Church a letter. We didn't write them, they wrote us. And they wrote us, and in their letter, they said, you know, we've heard about you up there in Saginaw, Michigan, Center Road. We've heard about the good work that you're doing. We'd be like, they heard about us? We listened to them? And imagine they wrote a letter, and they say, yeah, we've heard about you, Emmanuel Bible Church up there in Saginaw, Michigan. We heard about the good work you're doing, and we thank God for you. Keep up the great work. Matter of fact, ever since we've heard about you, we've been praying for you, or I've been praying for you every day. You're on my prayer list. And not only am I praying for you every day, but I'm actually planning on coming your way. You think through your favorite preacher, your most powerful influencer, and they write to you and they say, we're praying for you every day. Matter of fact, we're traveling up through Michigan. We're going to Canada to speak at a Bible conference, and I freed up my schedule for about a month before that happens. I'd like to come and stay at your church and share my spiritual gift with you and preach the word of God to you. And not only would I like to strengthen your faith, but I'd like to engage with you in reaching out to the lost around you and do some evangelistic work in your area. So I want to come and strengthen your church and increase its outreach. What would you think? How would you feel about that? Your favorite preacher coming here. You know, this spring, Pastor Alex and I and some others, we went down together for the gospel. 10,000 pastors gathered. I wasn't one of the preachers. We listened to the powerhouse preachers. You know, the big guns. Imagine they're going to come here. How would that make you feel? If you can begin to connect with that, you can begin in a little way to connect with what the Roman church would have felt like when they got a letter from Paul. You want to talk about a renowned hero? I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. He's had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and he's written to us, and he's heard about us, and he's coming our way. And if you can imagine what that would feel like, you can begin to connect with this letter. I mean, they were just a scattered group of Christians. Maybe 200, maybe 250 of them in the capital of the world. Some of the commentators believe that there were about 250 Christians at the time Paul wrote them in 5 house churches in the capital of the country. And Phoebe, the deacon, shows up from Centuria down near Corinth and says, I got a letter to you from Paul. You'd be like, that kind of feeling would have carried them through this letter. They'd be like, Paul wrote us. They wouldn't immediately connect with us and say, well, this is God's word like we do today. They would have said, the Apostle Paul has written us a letter. And that would have carried them all the way through. As Paul writes to them, he certainly encourages them. And I find it amazing that not only does he encourage them with his statements of, I'm praying for you, I'm planning to come to you, I've heard about you guys, I'm looking forward to mutual encouragement. That's amazing. This is the Apostle Paul. He's not coming from above them. He's coming to say, I'm one of you, and I can't wait to get there, and we're going to mutually encourage one another through our faith in Jesus Christ. What encouragement they would have received. We could spend a lot of time in talking about that, but what I really want to do this morning is 4 times in the opening paragraphs of Paul's letter to this church in Rome, 4 times he mentions the word gospel. In verse 1, he says, Paul, he introduces himself this way, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. In verse 9, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. In verse 15, he says, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And then finally, the text for the whole book, quite possibly, verses 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So as Paul begins this letter, not only does he introduce himself, not only does he encourage his recipients, but he mentions this gospel, gospel, gospel. He's set apart for it. He serves the gospel. He preaches the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? That's where I want to go this morning. I want to look at what we know about the gospel thus far in Paul's letter. Because we're gonna encounter it all the way through Paul's letter, but out of these first 17 verses, what do we know about the gospel so far? Now, I don't know if this will encourage you or not, but I have 9 things. I know you like one-point sermons. So do I. Maybe we'll have 1 point when we get to the end. But I have 9 things that I see concerning the gospel from these opening 7 verses or 17 verses. Let's go through them together this morning. What is the gospel? First of all, we discover that it is news. If we were to take the word gospel and give it its most simple definition, we would say it's good news. It is news, meaning it is an announcement. It's a proclamation. It's a message. Paul would preach it. He could preach it, and he did preach it. It is words to proclaim. Pull out your bulletin. I'm going to give you an announcement. The gospel is news. For example, in the days of old, when a king or a commander would win a victory on a distant field, a battlefield, he would send out a herald or an apostle who would run home and give the good news. Hey, the king has won. The commander has won. Victory is ours. He's on his way. The gospel is an announcement. It is news. That means it's not advice. The gospel is not advice. It's not counsel. The gospel is not instruction. The gospel is not thoughts for consideration. The gospel is not a motivational message on positive spirituality. The gospel is not principles of self-improvement. The gospel is news. It's an announcement of something that has happened. I'll give you another example. The other day, I was sitting out in the living room. I have a chair. Do any of the other of you have a chair? Okay, there was one guy in the early service who said he had a chair. There's others that are like, yeah, I've got a chair too. I don't know. I have a chair. Next to my chair, I have a pile of books of my favorite authors. When I can't sleep at night, I get up and read. But the other morning, I was sitting out in my chair, and Lynn was in the other room. She was out in the kitchen, and she actually calls from the other room, and she says, "Hey, Mark, there's hot French toast out here on the counter for you." I didn't ask for hot French toast. I wasn't expecting hot French toast. But believe me, I thought that was really good news. It's an announcement. She didn't call out and say, "Hey, Mark, in the refrigerator in the counter, and there's a cookbook out here, you can make some hot French toast if you'd like." That would not be good news for me or her or anyone who might. But the gospel is news. It's about something that has happened. It's the gospel for us here is good news of something that God has done. It's history, if you will. Second, we learn that it's old news. We see that in the text. We mentioned this last week, so let me just highlight it quickly. The gospel is an old message. It's not new. It's not recent. It's not novel. The gospel is not just New Testament. You understand there's a broken view that the Old Testament is like bad news and the New Testament is like good news. That's a broken view. The gospel, according to this text, was promised beforehand by the prophets in the Old Testament. It's not a recent message. It's not a recent development. Matter of fact, we would discover as we read through the Bible that the gospel is older than Paul, it's older than Abraham, it's older than Adam. It's as old as God himself, because the gospel predates the creation of the world. Concerning something that God had promised to do and said it and communicated it. It is news, it's a proclamation, it's old news, it's not new, it is of God. The gospel is a message from God. It is a message of God. That means it's not of Paul. It's not of Peter. It's not of John. It's not of Muhammad or Allah or Hare Krishna or Joseph Smith. The gospel is not a message, a good news message of you. The gospel is fundamentally not about you. The gospel is fundamentally of God. It's from him. It's about him. It's the good news of God and of what God has done. To move forward, it is concerning his son. The gospel is a proclamation. It is a message. It is of God. It is concerning Jesus. So the gospel is good news from God's Spirit about God concerning God's son. So in other words, the gospel is good news from God about God concerning God. Therefore, the only ones who have an interest in the gospel are those who have an affinity for God. You get that? Because the message is about God, and because the message is concerning Jesus Christ, the only people who have an interest in the gospel are the people who have an interest in God and in Jesus Christ. If you're looking for a message that's positively about you, the gospel's not your message, because it's not about you. It's of God. It's concerning Jesus. In the text, we discover that it is powerful. The text says, it is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel is news, it's good news, it's a message, it's an announcement, but it's also words. It's words that are powerful to affect salvation. Now this is amazing. I can give you lots of illustrations, lots of examples. Let me give you just this one. If I had you turn in your Bibles, which I'm not going to have you do, you can do this on your own this afternoon. But if you were to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, you would read about an unbelieving Gentile living in Caesarea during the time of the apostles. His name is Cornelius. He was a respected man. He was a religious man. And during his times of prayer, he's praying and an angel comes to him who has been sent by God. And the angel comes to Cornelius and he says, "Hey, send for Peter and let me tell you where Peter's at so you know where to go. Because he will come and tell you good news." And so Cornelius, he sends for Peter. Peter amazingly comes. Peter had to be moved by the Spirit to do that. But Cornelius sends for Peter. Peter comes, and Cornelius gathers his family together. And when Peter gets there, what does Peter do? Does he wave a wand over him? Ooh. Does he build a bonfire and say, you guys dance around the bonfire, then go wash yourself in the river and then give yourselves to the poor? No, Peter gets there, and what does Peter do? I've got some announcements to make, if you'd listen to my announcement. God sent to us Jesus. Jesus is God's Word who lived perfectly among us. Jesus died on the cross. God raised him from the dead. We had meals with him after his resurrection. He really is alive, and he's coming back. God commanded us to preach to everyone everywhere that Jesus is the one who God appointed to judge the living and the dead. He's the authority over all humanity. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives pardon and his righteousness. That's the announcement. You can go back and read chapter 10. His whole message is about that long. You can memorize it by next week. The gospel is news. It's good news. It's about God. It's concerning Jesus, and it's powerful to save. Peter gets there and just says, let me tell you about God. He loves you. He sent you Jesus. Jesus died for your sin. He's God's appointed ruler. You place your faith in Jesus Christ, and you are saved. That's the message. Words. What happens? Peter brings the announcement. The Holy Spirit falls. Cornelius believes and is saved. Sins forgiven. Guilt is gone. He's now in a right standing with God, a right standing he will never lose. Because the gospel is powerful. It's words. It's the word of God. It is both boundless and it's limited. We see in the text that it says the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone. It's a global message. It's God's announcement to the world, and it's for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone. It's boundless, but it's effective to everyone who believes. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So the gospel is a message. It's boundless. Jesus says, take the message everywhere. As you go, proclaim the good news. Speak the word as you're going. But it's also limited. Jesus also says, my Father receives all who receive me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Believe me. So it's for those who believe. The gospel is news, it's a message, it's good news, it's concerning God, it's concerning Jesus, it's powerful to save, it's boundless, it's for the world, it's limited to those who believe. It reveals God's righteousness. The text says, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel doesn't reveal your righteousness, it reveals God's righteousness. The gospel doesn't reveal your righteousness, it reveals the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. You know, if you were to read your Bible, you understand that the law also reveals God's righteousness, right? If you want to know God's righteousness, you can go back into that Old Testament and you can read the Old Testament law. The law reveals God's righteousness, but what's the problem with that? We break the law. The law reveals to us God's righteousness, but the law makes us keenly aware of our unrighteousness. And not only does it make us aware of our unrighteousness, but it actually increases in us unrighteous desires. That's how broken we are. We start reading through the law and we encounter God's righteousness, but then we come across sin we've never thought of before. Like, wow, I never thought of that one. I think I want to do that. The law reveals God's righteousness, but it makes us aware of our unrighteousness, and it actually increases in us sin desires. Because of the law, according to Romans, we're going to discover that because of the law, we are accountable to God, we're guilty, and we're condemned. That's not good news. But the good news is God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. But to go beyond that, it not only reveals God's righteousness, but how you and I can be credited with God's righteousness. That's where it becomes really good news for you and me. Even though we are sinners, even though we're broken, even though the law reveals God's righteousness, but it increases in us sin desire and counts us, makes us guilty, the gospel reveals God's righteousness in Jesus Christ, and how we might be credited. It is a declaration of God's grace in crediting righteousness to those who believe in His Son. The gospel proclaims God's righteousness and how we might receive it, and it is always from start to finish, from beginning to end, by faith. It is a gift righteousness. It is not an earned righteousness. It is not an achieved righteousness. It is a gift righteousness. And the righteousness that comes to us as a gift and the salvation that God provides us who believe the record He has given concerning His Son, it's not just forgiveness and pardon and a new start. The salvation that God has given us who believe the record He has given concerning His Son, it is about forgiveness and credited righteousness. It is about pardon and adoption. It is about amnesty and reconciliation. It is about life from the dead and eternal life in Jesus Christ. The gospel, which is powerful to save, doesn't just save us and then leave us to our own devices. If that were the case, we'd all be lost. Let me say it this way. If I could lose the salvation that God gives as a gift, if I could lose my salvation, I would lose it. And so would you. I didn't gain it, I didn't achieve it, and I don't even keep it. God gives it. And He gives it to those who believe the record He has given concerning His Son. It's a gift, and it's grace. Amazing. Finally, the last one, number 9. The gospel is offensive. You say, well, where does it say that in the text? I take it from where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, it's possible to be ashamed of the gospel. It's possible for Christians to grow ashamed of the gospel. When we begin to forget the good news concerning God and the good news about His Son, and we begin to think about what it actually communicates about you and me. Because while it communicates good news about God and good news concerning Jesus and the gift of God that He gives to those who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, we also know that it communicates not so good news about us. And it's possible for us to grow ashamed of the gospel. Paul wrote to his protege, Pastor Timothy, the pastor of First Church in Ephesus. Listen to what Paul wrote to his pastor friend. He said, don't be ashamed. Timothy, Pastor Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, His prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now He has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed. Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Remember the gospel. God's called you to Himself through Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed. I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that He is able to guard until that day what He has entrusted to me. Well, how is the gospel offensive? It's good news. It's good news about God. It's good news concerning Jesus. How is it offensive? While the gospel is good news about God, the gospel says to you and me, you're a loser. Mark Wickey already announced that this morning. While it's good news about God and good news about Jesus, it says to you and me, you're a loser. And you're worse than a loser. You're a helpless loser. Oh, sure, you've been made in God's image and God loves you dearly, but you're a loser. You're such a loser that in order for you to be saved, God had to do it. You couldn't even save yourself. If you are going to be saved, God has had to save you. The good news, He's done it. You didn't do it. God did. So the gospel is offensive because it says, you're a loser. You're such a loser. You couldn't save yourself. God had to do it. Not only are you a loser, but the gospel says, you're a terrible person. You're a terrible person. You're not basically good who needs just a little bit of help from God. No, you're a terrible person. You are wholly horrible. You are so bad that your lawbreaking had to be paid for. And it had to be paid for by someone else. God had to pay your debt. Your debt was so great That it was a huge debt, that in order to keep you out of prison, God had to pay your debt, and it cost him dearly. It didn't cost him just a little pocket change. It cost him the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. So the gospel is an offense. You're a loser. You couldn't save yourself. God had to do it. You're a terrible person. You're so terrible, God had to pay your debt, keep you out of prison, and he did it. That's the good news part of it. Third, in relation to God, you are a 100% charity case. And to this very hour, you are living on welfare. God's welfare. 100%. You don't supply a thing. You didn't earn wages that have credited you. No. God's giving you your wages. You are living 100% on God's welfare. And if you are not a recipient of God's grace, then you're still amassing debt because you're living on your welfare, on God's welfare without recognizing it. And your debt is growing. You're a loser. But God loves you. You're a terrible person. He gave Jesus to die for you. You are a 100% welfare recipient. You don't supply a thing. God's supplying it all. The church is a welfare society. When we forget that, we respond inappropriately to God and we treat one another horribly. We're all a bunch of welfare recipients. Every one of us. Every one of us is getting our income from God, and it's grace to us. And if you don't believe that, you're not saved, quite frankly. You're believing a lie. That's where the gospel is offensive. The gospel is good news about God. It's good news concerning Jesus Christ. You either believe it or you don't. Finally, another offense of the gospel, the final one, and then I better close this off. Our chief leader, the supreme leader of the church, our Lord, is a sufferer. Jesus suffered, and so will you if you follow him. If you're all about a life of glory now, Jesus is not your man. If you're all about ease and safety and comfort, you won't embrace the sufferer, nor will you suffer for him. And if you pass up on suffering for Jesus, you will also pass up on future glory as well. And I get that from Romans chapter 8. If the Spirit abides in our heart, then we're children of God, heirs of Jesus Christ, if we suffer with him, in order that we may also share in his glory. See, our main captain is a sufferer. And if you identify with him, you will suffer too. So if you're in for a life of glory, Jesus is not your man. But if you want to identify with Jesus, you will suffer with him and you'll suffer for him because you know and believe that he is the God-appointed King of the universe, humanity's authority, and he's returning later as King to rule and to reign. So, you want a one-point message, right? Let me give it to you as I close. The gospel is offensive for the rich and the proud. It is offensive to the self-reliant, the self-sufficient, and the self-religious. If you want a message that makes much of you, the gospel won't be your message because the gospel is about God and about Jesus Christ. It's not fundamentally about you. It's about God and what God has done on your behalf. I hope that settles on you a little bit to understand why the gospel is so unreceived in our culture. Because the gospel is offensive for the rich and the proud and the self-reliant and the non-welfare recipients. God's welfare. The gospel is offensive for the rich and the proud, but the gospel is good news for the poor and the humble, the charity cases who know they're 100% dependent upon God and dependent upon his welfare. The gospel is good news for people who receive God's charity and learn to live on it and learn to live by it. They contribute nothing, but they steward God's grace well because they know everything they've gotten from him. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God." Jesus said, or James said, has not God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? The gospel is offensive for the rich and proud, but it's good news for the poor and the humble. Well, let me close this message this morning. We look at chapter 1, we look at the opening verses of chapter 1, and Paul certainly writes to the church in Rome, and he encourages them. He encourages them by writing them. He encourages them by saying, I'm praying for you. He encourages them by saying, I'm coming to you. He also encourages them by saying, I've heard about your faith in Jesus. Your faith in Jesus has become known everywhere. And I can't wait to get together because we will be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. We both got it from God. We got our righteousness from God. We got our faith from God. He's given it to us in Jesus Christ. So he encourages them in the opening words, but that he also encourages them by his commitment to the communication of good news. It's good news of God concerning Jesus, powerful to save. It's for everyone who believes. It reveals God's righteousness. It speaks of God's faithfulness and his worthiness of our faith. It is a message of God's grace in saving everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. It is a message of forgiveness and positive credited righteousness. It is powerful and good news to everyone who has ears to hear. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come this morning, we consider just the opening paragraphs of this letter. Remarkable. Paul wrote it to the Romans. The Holy Spirit penned it for us. Move Paul to write it. We're encouraged by it. Thank you again for all that you've revealed concerning yourself and concerning your Son from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. It's good news. Apart from this revelation, we wouldn't know you. Apart from this revelation, we wouldn't know what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Apart from this revelation, we would have lofty views of ourselves and no view of you. But in your word, you've revealed yourself, your grace, your kindness, your patience, your salvation, your righteousness, your justice, your peace, your mercy. You've revealed it all in your Son, Jesus Christ. He's become beautiful to us, as the choir sang this morning. Jesus is beautiful. He is our righteousness, our peace, and our acceptance. We have no other. We have no other plea. We have no other argument, no other salvation. Jesus is our only hope. And he fully saves. And the gospel is powerful to do it. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for all that you've revealed to us through your word and in your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.